And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
The encyclopedia tells me that the cheetah is one of the fastest animals in the entire world. Now, some of them have been measured running at even up to 70 miles per hour. This great speed makes it possible for the cheetah to catch his food, but even his great speed is not enough by itself. In addition to the speed, he has a great ability to focus on the task until it's completed. In fact, the cheetah begins the chase by choosing one animal out of an entire herd, and he doesn't stop until he catches that animal. If something should prevent him from catching that animal, he'll likely go hungry. You see, his focus is so intent that he will even run right past other animals he could easily catch in order to get the one animal he singled out at the beginning. Now, we may not think his methods wise, but the same concentration that works against him also ensures that he will rarely fall short of his goal. We likewise must maintain our focus on the prize of heaven. If we don't, we'll probably fall short. How can we avoid this trap and keep our eyes on the prize? That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's always our privilege to study God's Word together with you, and we hope that you do make it a practice of tuning into this broadcast to study with us. If you're in a position where you can take notes, we encourage you to get your Bible and a pen and a piece of paper and study along with us. Write down the notes as different thoughts come to mind. Maybe something will be said that will make you want to go and study that in greater detail as the week goes on. Now, we're going to begin a new study today, and it revolves around a question that I'm sure you probably have not considered before. If I asked you how far you are from the kingdom of God, would you know? Would you be able to say, I know exactly how far from the kingdom I am? Or would you see it as a ridiculous question because we don't think of the kingdom as a geographical location? No matter what your reply is, it was this question that I was considering while doing my Bible reading one day, and I came across a particular passage, and I've entitled this next series of lessons that we will go with, Not Far from the Kingdom. Now, that may sound like an encouraging statement at first, that someone is not far from the kingdom of God. However, we're going to see in this study that it is not an encouraging statement at all, but rather it is intended as a warning to you and to me. Our text actually comes from Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. We read that when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Now, this was an account of Jesus discussing various religious matters with the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. Many came to him trying to tempt him, trying to test him in such a way that he wouldn't be able to answer, and that they might be able to embarrass him, to prove to the people that he was not the great teacher that he claimed to be. But in every case, Jesus was able to answer their questions. In this particular case, the question asked him was maybe a simple one. They asked him what the greatest commandment of all was, and he answered that it was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second was likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. This one Pharisee who was there, a lawyer, a doctor of the law that they would have had during that day, understood that Jesus had answered correctly and wisely. And when he responded in honesty to our Lord, Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom." Now, maybe this man, as he continued to follow Jesus and heard his teachings, finally believed and obeyed him and actually one day entered that kingdom, but maybe not. We need to understand that being close to the kingdom of God was a good thing for him at this point, but it would be better for him to be in the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord. Now, what I would like to do in this study is look at a number of different occasions in the Bible where we're given a very detailed story of a person who had a particular goal in mind. And then we'll find out that the person actually fell short of that goal. They were near to it, but they never actually achieved it. And what I'd like to do is look at these Bible examples, use them as warnings so that we will understand that just getting close is not good enough. Rather, we must attain that goal of heaven Because even if we fall just a little bit short, that's going to still be an eternity in hell. Our first account comes to us from the Old Testament. Open your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to take our reading from the first five verses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Moses is a very famous character, one that we know well, and one of whom the Bible speaks often. We see Moses as a great leader of God's people. In fact, we see that Jesus, the Messiah himself, is often compared with Moses because there were similarities. Both were leaders, both were deliverers, both were lawgivers. But this time, we see one of the things that Moses did that caused him to fall short. Now, I would like to ask a series of questions as we go through these studies, and I've tried to keep all the questions exactly the same, and when that's not possible, at least to keep them very similar, so that we might use these studies as comparisons, and I believe over the number of weeks that we study them, you'll be able to see the message. The first question we ask is, who fell short? The story we've just read tells us of a man, one who had a goal but fell short of it. The answer in this case is Moses. Moses fell short of the goal. The second question then is, of what did he fall short? Did he fall short of some goal that was not important, or was it something of importance? The answer in the case of Moses is that he fell short of that promised land of Canaan. Now, God had, in fact, promised this land of Canaan, first to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. By extension, then it was promised to Moses and the children of Israel. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 13, and begin in verse 14. There we read that the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." This was the promise that had been made, and it was carried out, but Moses never got to partake of that promised land. In Psalms chapter 105, beginning in verse 9, the psalmist writes, "The covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance." Now Moses was part of the nation of Israel at this point. Moses had a place in that inheritance. God had promised it. God was going to give it to Israel and to Moses as well as an inheritance. But Moses fell short of that. He did not receive that promised land. He did not partake of his inheritance. Instead, he fell short. Now, a third question we'd like to ask is, how near did he come? Exactly how close did he get? Because one of the things we want to learn in this series of lessons is that it's not a matter of how close a person comes, it's that if you fall short, you fall short. Well, in this case, we see that he got so near to the promised land that he could see it. God took him up on Mount Nebo. God showed him that land. He was so close to it that he could see the prize that God had offered. But he did not partake of it. He still fell short. It was there within his grasp. I'd like for you for just a moment to imagine the disappointment that Moses must have felt. The tremendous disappointment at having come so far, having endured so much, yet falling short of this goal, this promised land of Israel. It must have been a great disappointment to him. Many would say, it's just not fair that he should be held back from this promised land for one small mistake. For the Bible does record that such is the case. We ask then the fourth question. What was his sin? What did Moses do or fail to do that caused him to fall short of his goal? The answer for us is that he failed to glorify God. He had an opportunity to give God the glory for his majesty and power, but he fell short of that. The account is in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Here we read that God instructs Moses to speak to the rock before their eyes, and I will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now, as was often the case, Israel had begun to murmur and complain against God. They did this often about many different things. Water and food were two of the primary ones. No matter how much God provided for them, they continued to complain against Him. Aren't we the same way today? God gives us so many blessings, yet oftentimes we still turn our back on Him. We still lift up our voice against God rather than lifting up our voice to Him in thanksgiving and praise. I also want you to consider this. Oftentimes we see pictures of this particular event. An artist will draw a picture of what he thinks must have taken place when Moses was instructed to speak to this rock and water would come out for the congregation and their animals. It has been conservatively estimated that there were millions of Israelites by this time and all of their herds and flocks to be watered. It would take a massive amount of water. We're not talking about a small trickle of water. We're not even talking about a little babbling brook. Rather, we're talking about a river of water would be necessary. But it doesn't matter, because God is powerful enough to provide no matter what the needs happen to be. He was going to provide for His people, Israel, and He instructed Moses, speak to the rock. Now, we find then in Numbers 20, beginning in verse 10, how Moses responds. He says to the children of Israel, hear now, you rebels, must we, referring to himself and his brother Aaron, bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. They had an opportunity, one of many opportunities, but it was an opportunity to lift God up, to raise Jehovah up before the people, and to give Him the glory for providing for their needs. Instead, in a moment of anger, not intending probably to slight God, he chose not to give God the glory, and in doing so, was held back from the land of Canaan. This was the only thing that was ever mentioned in the Bible as standing against Moses, the charge against him, and God pronounced his punishment at the very moment that he did it. Because here, he holds him back from the land of Canaan. He falls short of that promised reward because he did not glorify God. We ask the final question then, question 5. What was his end? What happened to Moses? How did his story finish? Well, the answer in this case is that he died on Mount Nebo outside the land of Canaan. He died without receiving that promised rest. Now, in order for us to not fall into the same trap, we must be sure that we are righteous in God's eyes. In Matthew 5 and verse 20 we say, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We must be righteous in God's eyes according to His standard. We might think that it was unfair that Moses be held back, but God was judging according to His standard, not according to ours. And when we stand before God, we'll be judged with the words of Christ according to John 12 and verse 48. We must be righteous according to His standard. Secondly, we must be rich in God's eyes. Mark 10 and verse 24 says that the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Now, this was said after a young man was turned away because he had put his trust in his worldly possessions. He was very rich. He had much money and many things. And he was trusting in those rather than in God. And trusting in those rather than God could not save him. We must be righteous according to God's standard, and we must be rich in God's eyes, not the eyes of the world. And finally, we must be ready in God's eyes. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2, we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, a marriage feast was a common event, and in bringing this up, the people would understand what Jesus was referring to. We then find out in Matthew 22, same chapter, a few verses later, beginning in verse 8, that when those that he requested wouldn't come, he says to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." God has a land of rest for us. God has a place waiting for us, a tremendous reward that is ours if we are righteous in His eyes, rich in His eyes, and ready when He calls. The words to the song are beautiful. "O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on His breast till He conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. Yes, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home." Moses might have said those very same words, but he fell short of that land of rest that had been offered him. Will we fall short of the land of heaven, the rest that is offered to us today? I certainly hope not. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.